Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Here we are again to honor the Lord and to fellowship, and as the word says, to edify one another, to build up one another in love. And as the scriptures say, if you're going to say something or do something, do it to edify one another, not to tear others down, but to edify, build up. Bill and I were just talking about speaking the truth in love. Only one announcement that I have, and that is that Tuesday is a project day. And then a correction. It's been a while since I've had to mention a correction in the bulletin, but next Sunday you see down at the bottom of the page on the left-hand side, on the inside, next Sunday is not September 15th. Just in case you're wondering, you might want to make that mental correction. Would you stand with me and let's share the call to worship this morning? Having a little trouble with my hearing aids, so we'll make this happen anyway. Worship. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless.
Who walk according to the law of the Lord.
Blessed are those who keep his statutes.
And seek him with all their heart.
Oh, that my ways were steadfast.
Then I would not be put to shame.
I will praise you with an upright heart.
Turn in your hymnals to 625. We're going to have a couple different styles of, we're going to have piano at the beginning and the end, and then a couple different styles I want you especially to, when we do the doxology and the song before the sermon, to kind of rate what you'll think of that style, because I'm playing with the hymn machine. Let us sing, I Then Shall Live. It's to the tune of Still My Soul.
Oh,
thank you for the privilege of being able to gather together representing a small portion of your entire kingdom, the body of Christ that is the kingdom of your Son, Jesus. What a privilege. It is a privilege also to be able to come to honor you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Elohim, our God. We dedicate this time to you. We welcome your Holy Spirit to work in our lives and through our lives. And we thank you for your goodness through your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Our first lesson is in Psalm 1, the full psalm. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in the season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sitters in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Our second lesson can be found in Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 37, page 772. They left the place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant, and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last, and the servant of all." He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me."
I met with about a dozen pastors from smaller churches like ours yesterday, and they're still going. One of the pastors says he has about 6 people show up on a Sunday morning. He has a job to pay his bills, and the giving of the folks keep the mission going and the ministry going. Some people wonder why churches like ours can keep going. Well, Covenanters are good givers. They always have been historically, and they continue to be good givers. As I've mentioned before, what we believe here is that the Lord will speak to you individually about giving, and the most important thing is that you give with joy and love in your hearts. Today we also have an offering for the Covenant Kids Congo, and I put a little thing in the bulletin about Covenant Kids Congo, I think last week. And DR Congo today, which is a ministry in the country of Congo as well that you might be interested in. So if the ushers would come forward at this time and we'll have a word of prayer. Our Father, you've called us to give of ourselves and of our income, and occasionally to give special offerings to honor you. We give with joy in our hearts, with freedom, and with love. And we ask that on your part, you would use what we give to further your kingdom and, more importantly, to glorify your name. And again, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Worthy, worthy of worship, worthy of praise, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all the glad songs we can sing, worthy of all of the offerings we bring. You are worthy, Father, Creator, you are worthy. Savior, Sustainer, you are worthy. Worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise. Let us stand for our doxology.
Pretty good at, you can sit down, getting that delay before the amen down, getting it timed correctly. I met with, yesterday was a day of remembrance for the unborn who have gone on through abortion, and I learned yesterday from one of the speakers that it was her opinion that it's the same thing as a miscarriage, or what we called back in the day stillborn, one by intent and one not by intent. And I was again blessed, small gathering, definitely not like the all-church Sunday that some of us attended where there's, I'm guessing, I don't know, 500 people, lots of people there. This was a very small gathering. But I ran into a brother of mine that I've known for a long time. And by the way, Don Mount says hi. Ran into him at the All Church Sunday as well. And again, from a different church, he goes to True Hope, up on the hill. And I was reminded once again of how we are all one in Christ and how we struggle with that. So this morning as I pray, I am praying for all of us believers throughout the world. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you for our brothers and sisters all throughout the world who are meeting at this time and at other times all through the week. We thank you for them because they too honor you and your Son, Jesus. We are just so blessed to know that you are building your kingdom way beyond our limited capacities. We are so blessed that you've got this thing under control. It's on your timeline. You know when you're going to send Jesus back. We wait for that with anticipation and joy. You know when you're going to pull all this thing together, when the great climax of history, a great climax of history, will take place and usher in the millennial reign of your Son Jesus. You know when that millennial reign will end and down from the heavens will descend a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. We thank you that you've got this thing all planned out, timed out. And no matter what we see with our eyes, even in the United States and the sin that abounds in this country and all countries throughout the world, that in the midst of it, you've got a kingdom you are building, regardless of the condition of the world. We choose to be a part of that kingdom. Today, just one day at a time, today, we choose to walk with you, to be on that journey that you have for us. We not only thank you for our brothers and sisters everywhere, but we count it joy to be brothers and sisters with them. We also count it joy that your good news, what we call the gospel, is going out throughout the whole world continuously. We count it all joy that the heavens declare your glory and your righteousness. We're confident in you, Lord, that you're going to not just begin your good work, but that you're going to bring it to completion. We want to be a part of that. We pray for our brothers and sisters as well, for us, that your love would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight of Jesus, your word, and getting to know you. Help us to discern as we go through life what is best, what to do at the moment that honors you. Help us to have that courage that we need to have to stand up for truth and to speak that truth in love, knowing that as the truth goes out, we don't know what kind of ground it will fall on in the hearts of those who are listening and those who are hearing. We also ask that you would fill us up with the fruit of righteousness that comes through your Son, Jesus Christ. And finally, we give you glory and pause to say, Father God, Lord Jesus, you will always be glorified. You will always be worshiped through all eternity. And we find great delight in that, as we know you do as well. We complete these requests, Father, through the name of your Son, who has allowed us access to talk with you and to make these requests. That name that you have set above every name, that at the name of Messiah Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus, who is the Messiah, is Lord. Amen.
Turn in your hymnals to 520. We're going to sing, Open Now Your Gates of Beauty.
Anybody notice something interesting about that hymn? It's the one we tried last week. I thought, we're going to do this. Well, as you notice, or may have noticed, in the bulletin there's no title for today's message. And that's because by the time I sent out the bulletin, I didn't have one, which occasionally happens. So the title today, Freedom Isn't Always Freedom. Not going to get theological today. In fact, we're going to divert into a couple of metaphors. I don't like metaphors too much because I don't do them well. So I ask for your patience as we traverse this uncharted territory. What we're going to talk about today is redemption. Easy one, right? We know what redemption is. We've been there. We've done that. We are here because we have been redeemed. To start out with, to try to help us get a basis, as I often do, there are six Greek words in the New Testament used for redemption. I'm not going to talk about the Old Testament words. We're only going to deal with four of those words today. And I'm going to try to stay out of the weeds. If you want to know the Greek words, that's cool. But I'm going to try to go with what the words are, what their meaning is, and then follow up or end up with a metaphor. Well, let me start with sort of a metaphor. The American Civil War. Yep, y'all got that? Back to the history books. Parallel comparison with redemption. An owner owned slaves. What were his options? Well, he could keep the slave, put him to work, maintain him, get work out of him, give him a roof over his head, food, clothing. He could sell the slave to someone else, get money for him. He could mistreat the slave. We have history that says there were some good slave owners. By good, I mean they treated their slaves well or better than some others. There are some really terrible slave owners. Almost, in my opinion, sociopaths. And they did whatever they felt like. What they felt like, with cause or no cause, and in fact, killed their slaves. We don't talk about this much, but some of our brothers and sisters during that time in slavery were actually martyrs because they died and suffered and died, get it in the right order, because of their faith. We know that some of the folks that were taken captive from over in the area of Africa and the Middle East were believers, and they brought that belief with them. We also know that some became believers over here, and their faith was extremely strong because of the conditions they lived in. We have spirituals that have been left to us in history. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. And then those spirituals that talk about crossing the River Jordan to that ultimate freedom that we are all looking for, by the way. Crossing that river into the ultimate kingdom of heaven. The slave owners had one other choice. They could free their slaves. What were the options for obtaining a slave? Very similar. They could purchase the slave for owning. They could purchase the slave for freeing. They could purchase the slave for freeing and adopting into their own family. They became brothers and sisters, and we have some historic records of that happening. They became equals through the love of Jesus. They could steal a slave. They could trick a slave owner and get the slave through trickery. They could ransom the slave. That's our particular focus today. Ransom. Because that's what redemption is. Ransoming. So the first Greek word, agorazo, means to buy or make a purchase. This is only used in the New Testament to refer to Jesus' purchase through his blood. An example, I go into a store, I pick out something, I take it to the clerk, and I put down cash, or nowadays you stick a card into a machine. Purchase is completed, and I walk out. The item I've selected is still on the counter. That's what this word refers to. The purchase has been made. The second Greek word is ex agorazo. Ex meaning out of. Ex agorazo. This Greek word is only used in the New Testament to refer to one thing, and that is time. Redeeming the time. Or, well, let me give the examples first. Redeeming. Deer has fallen through the ice. Rescues go out there and they pull the deer out of the ice. Redeeming the person, the deer, from loss. A drowning person. Rescuers go out. They get the person onto an inflatable or a board or something and get them back to shore. They rescue them from drowning. This word only in the New Testament only refers to time. It doesn't refer to deer, and it doesn't refer to drowning people. Redeeming the time. I think the New International Version uses different terminology. I think it says every opportunity, making the most of every opportunity. And of course it refers to the perfect timing of God. This Greek word refers to the perfect timing of God in sending Jesus, redeeming the time, making it perfect. Making it right. Talking with Bill and Andrew at the beginning of the service, and we're talking about sharing. One of the things I've learned that has the most fruitful result is listening to the Lord for the perfect timing to say the perfect words to the perfect person when their heart is perfectly ready. It's a tricky thing. You gotta really be listening. And of course, I don't always do it right. But when I've seen it happen, I am just amazed at the perfect timing of God. Well, let's get to the ones that are more important for us today as far as redemption. Lutroao, which means to ransom, not just to purchase, but to actually ransom. You ransom hostages from Iran. You buy them. You buy them with, I don't know what, I don't pay much attention to how they do this politically, but you buy them with something. Israel tried to buy, to ransom their citizens that had been taken captive. And then at the end, they tried to buy those citizens through an armed incursion, which didn't end very well. They wanted to ransom. They wanted to buy those people back. Ransoming. Buying. The last Greek word, apo, lutrao, A-P-O. Again, a prefix to the word. Greek does that a lot. We do that in English, so you're familiar with that. This is the Greek word that is used for redemption all the way through the New Testament. It means to ransom away from. To ransom away from evil and wickedness. To ransom away from the world. Think of what the New Testament says. You are in the world, but not of the world. You are ransomed away from the world. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 refers to this. Who gave himself for us to ransom us away. My word, or the New International word, is redeem. Ransom us away from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, who are eager to do what is good. In Hebrews chapter 9, we also have that example. Verse 12, and then I'll skip to verse 15. He did not, referring to Jesus, he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his blood, by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal ransoming away from. And then down to verse 15. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new testament. Remember, a couple of weeks ago we talked about the difference between the covenant and the testament. Covenant, an agreement that God made with the Old Testament people. Over and over again, covenant with Noah, covenant with Abraham. But in the New Testament times, our times, Jesus' blood and his death created the New Testament. His will at his death, not an agreement, this testament is freely given. Redemption is available because he has ransomed away from. He's paid the price. He paid for that item that I left on the counter. He paid for everyone. Verse 15, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of that New Testament, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom away from, and New International Version uses the word ransom there, to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Ransomed away from. Now, the metaphor. And again, I ask your grace in trying to do this. On January 1st, 1863, proclamation number 95 was issued by the then President of the United States, Abraham Lincoln. This was right in the middle of the Civil War, not at the end, was right in the middle. We call it the Emancipation Proclamation. It wasn't called that when it was issued. It was just a proclamation. That proclamation was just a statement by the president. It was not passed by the legislature. It had no power in law. It was just the statement of one man who happened to be the leader of the country. Well, part of the country, since we had the states that seceded. Just a statement. No legal power behind it. Now what? Well, what was it for? It was to ransom any slaves who fell into the situation where their area had been won over by the Northern troops. Purpose was everywhere the North won, those slaves were now free. That was the only ones in the Emancipation Proclamation that proclamation pertained to. It was specific to the slaves in the states that had seceded from the Union. We know that one of the results of that was many of those became army members, became a part of the army of the North to win their brothers and sisters in other parts of the South. Hundreds, by the way, did that. On April 9th, 1865, Lee surrendered at Appomattox and the war was legally, officially over. And then a date that we have learned to celebrate, Juneteenth. What is it? Juneteenth is celebrated for June 2nd of 1865, almost 2 months after the war ended. On that date, the very last enclave of slaves in Galveston, Texas, were notified of the Emancipation Proclamation they were now free because the North had won the Civil War. No legislative action yet, just a statement by a president, a statement that part of the country took hold of. No legal authority. And they just walked up to people and said, "You are free." And of course, the slave owners couldn't say anything because their country had been defeated in the war. So it held the power of the war. Then on December 6th, 1865, about 6 months later, the 13th Amendment was passed and it prohibited slavery through all the United States. By the way, this was happening throughout the world. In other areas of the world, slavery was being legally abolished. These slaves had been redeemed at the Emancipation Proclamation. But they weren't free. Freedom isn't always freedom. As the North moved into the South, took over territory, slaves were notified that they were free. We know from history, some of them didn't choose to be free. They stayed with their master. Some chose to be free. Some chose to take revenge. Freedom isn't always free. Some, we know, were free, and as the soldiers walked away, they stood they're going, "What now?" And they began to conceive and establish a new life for themselves, a new life for their family. And a few, when they were freed, said to themselves, and in fact this happened in the Underground Railroad before they were freed by the army, said to themselves, "I've heard of this place where a black man or a black woman can be free. I wonder if I can get there. I wonder if I can get to a place where I'm not only free, but I'm equal." And so the equal rights movement in the middle of our century. That's metaphor one. Still with me? Metaphor two. I was a slave to sin. Jesus came to the store, picked me up, put me on the counter, stuck in his credit card, his blood, paid for me, pulled out his card, and walked away. Ransomed me from evil, ransomed me from wickedness, ransomed me from the world. What am I to do? What are my choices? Well, I can turn back to the world. I can go back to the shelf and get sold again. My choice. I can do that if I want to. I can be redeemed or ransomed, and I can just be left to the elements, left to the whims, luck of the world. Lot kind of found himself in that situation. An incredibly ungodly city. I still want to have a conversation with Lot about that. And if you remember, he was ransomed. Angels came with the message, we're going to get you out of here. And they had to drag him out of the city. I need to have a conversation with him about that as well. Ransomed, redeemed. Ransomed and led away. Israel. God ransomed Israel over and over and over and over again. Ransomed, free. But freedom isn't always free. Some people have found the Lord, and then they were bought up by another slave owner. Trafficking, drugs, alcohol, crime, gangs. Freedom isn't always freedom. But when you choose, at that point, when I've been paid for and left standing at the counter, I have a choice. A choice like Ruth had with her mother-in-law. Your people shall be my people, your God shall be my God. Choice. What did she do? She followed her mother-in-law back to that country. A choice like the disciples. Come, follow me. I do wonder how many people Jesus gave that invitation to before he got 12 to accept the invitation. Paul on the road to Damascus, he's pretty special. He got a very dramatic invitation. Us. The choice. What are my choices? Well, I can get saved, go right back to the world. Still saved, but back to doing what I want to do. I get saved. And I have a choice. I can choose to not go back to the world, but to develop a life of my own for my family. I can choose. I have a choice. I am ransomed, and I can choose to look for that city whose builder and maker is God, and search for it with all my heart. One more, and then we're done. I can choose a family called the family of God. Wherever I run into them, I delighted in running into believers at work. Every place I've worked, I've found believers. We bonded. We committed to pray for one another. We encouraged one another. Sometimes we shared with one another our struggles and the things that we're going through. I found a family. That family I run into all over the place. Isn't that amazing? Freedom isn't always freedom, but freedom can be always freedom. Thank you for your patience with the metaphors.
Let's turn to our final hymn, number 35, Praise My Soul, King of Heaven, the King of Heaven. Let's stand.
Final word? No?
No.
Okay. Turn to one another. Let us sing our blessing.